With you, if you would open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians once again this morning, to chapter 12. And we'll be backtracked just a little bit because I really didn't share everything that I wanted to share concerning these verses last week because there's a lot here. And I think that especially in the day and age that we live right now where there's a lot of confusion about spiritual gifts and things like that, these things need to be discussed. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 7. We're going to read through verse 9. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, and to another faith by that same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Now, we kind of left off, we were talking about the gifts of healings. So we're going to pick up our thought right there. Brother Nate, would you ask the blessing, brother? Amen. Now, as we look at this, I think looking at Paul, you know, I mean, he's such a great example for us of one who God used in the gift of healing. And I know that a lot of times people look, well, he was an apostle. Well, you know what? He was just like you and me. A lot of people try to make more of the apostles than what they were. Yes, they were blessed because God chose them to be his ambassadors. But the truth is, as far as the use of the gifts in the ministry, you know, they're the foundation, and we're built upon that foundation, you see. God gave him the grace to heal the crippled man in Lystra, the Bible tells us about, and many people who were in Ephesus, he had that ability. And remember Eutychus, who fell out of the window because Paul was preaching too long, you know, and fell asleep. And, you know, a lot of different people who Paul was used to heal. The thing is, Paul couldn't heal himself. You know, remember? He had a thorn in the flesh. You know, the Bible also talks about an ailment he had when he was in Galatia. A lot of people believe it was his eyesight as a result of maybe being stoned or something like that. And then there's, of course, those who followed him. One who was very close and dear to his heart, Timothy, had stomach ailments. And he told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, you know, for your frequent infirmities. And then there was Epaphroditus, you know, whom, you know, the Lord spared his life from a life-threatening illness. And then there was Trophimus, the Bible says, whom he left ill at Miletus. So there were those that he didn't have the gift to be able to heal those men at those particular times. And so what we see in this is that Paul was sometimes given the gift and sometimes he wasn't. You know why? Because God is the one who decides. He's sovereign, you see. So the working of 1 Corinthians 12 and 9, you know, as well as Paul's own experiences that we've looked at, tells us that these are varied gifts of healing that can be given to us at different times for different illnesses, but no guarantees are given to us because we have received a gift to heal in the past. We receive as the Holy Spirit desires to give us, you see. And like verse 11 says, it is the Spirit who apportions the gift to each one individually as He pleases. Again, He is sovereign and can give or He can withhold the gift of healing whenever He deems, you know, it right to do so. He is God. Amen? And so what I see in this, folks, is that there's no special kids in God's kingdom. We're all special to God. You know? But you've got some guys who prance around and they claim they've got all these gifts that nobody else has and people get their eyes upon them. I personally think that's wrong, you know. And we've got to keep our eyes upon the Lord. Because what I see in the Scriptures is that God doesn't always give that gift for every situation. Varied gifts at different times, you see. Tony Evans, he had this to say. He said, sometimes Christians look at other Christians and say, boy, I wish I could be as spiritual as they are. But you don't understand. You have the same identity they do. So if they are progressing and you are regressing, it's because they are living in light of who they are and you are not. He says, in my house, I have a toaster, I have a can opener, I have a microwave, I have a refrigerator. They are all different appliances, but they all work from the same power source. When I plug them in, the refrigerator refrigerates. When I plug in the microwave, the microwave does its microwaving. And when I plug in the toaster does its toastering. And when I plug in the can opener does its can opening. Each appliance, though different, lives up to its manufactured specifications because each appliance is receiving the same power source. Even though I'm different from you and you are different from me, all of us have an equal potential of living up to God's manufactured specifications. You can be what God saved you to be, and I can be what God saved me to be, because the same electrical current is available to all God's kids. In other words, that power of the Holy Spirit. It's available to all who belong in Christ, so there is no special kids in God's kingdom. God has the design for you, and you must know who you are in Him. Amen. I say amen to that too, because I think it's pretty well said, and it says it all. This is true with not only healing, but it's true with all the other gifts. You know, and one of them we're going to get into here is the working of miracles. Verse 10. To another, it says it gives the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirit. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, one of my favorite verses of Scripture that I like to go to when it comes to talking about miracles, when it comes to talking about signs and things like that, is Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. And the reason I like this verse of Scripture is because I've had people come to me and say, you know, signs and wonders. But I want you to notice in this Scripture it says, these signs, not signs, these signs will follow them that believe. There is a danger in following signs and wonders. And I'm going to get into that in just a moment. Let's go ahead and read verse 15 through 20. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those that who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up in heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through accompanying signs. What signs? These signs. And then it says, amen. Now, I think it's important to point out, I don't know whether you caught it or not, but these wonderful, miraculous operations of the Spirit are all in connection with the Great Commission. Did you see that? And because of that, every one of these miracles and gifts, the best way to see them happen in our day is to be involved in radical evangelism. You see, the miracles of Mark 16, you know, I think it tells us one thing, that we're not just to be huddled around in churches, in the sanctuary, expecting a miracle, although it can happen. But it's therefore reaching the masses. It's for reaching people wherever they may be. And when we go out into the jungles of third world countries, inner cities, or even in our own communities, folks, we can see the hand of God confirm His word through signs and miracles and wonders. This is one of the reasons why, like our homeless outreach, expect the miraculous. Expect the miraculous. As you study the book of Acts, you can see the operation of miracles closely linked to evangelism, because the operation of working of miracles is primarily to the unbeliever. It really is. Because the believer's faith is not increased by a lot of miracles. You say, what? Really? The truth is, if you read Scripture correctly, it tells us that, in fact, it can be stunted. If you read Exodus and you read Numbers, you're going to see that God's continually performing miracles and wonders with His people Israel. He parted the Red Sea. Manna came down from heaven to them. He directed them by a huge cloud by day and a pillar of fire every night. They were bitten by these poisonous serpents and miraculously were preserved. The earth opened up and swallowed the rebellious who were among them. And they were a people who witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle every day. And yet, what was the end of their story? They couldn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Now, people think that if I could only see a miracle or two, then my faith would just soar. But the truth is, that's not why the Bible says that God has deemed that faith should come to us. Romans 10 and 17 tells us how we get faith. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The rich man who was in hell said to Abraham, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. They'll believe if somebody rises from the dead. Abraham said, if they have Moses and they have the prophets, the word of God, if they won't believe them, they won't believe the one is raised from the dead. So again, the way for the believer is to grow in faith is to get as much of the scriptures as they can down deep in their hearts. And it is to the unbeliever that God will confirm his word through signs and miracles and wonders. God knows how to make a believer out of you. He does. Now, there are those who say that, well, you know what? I just think that, you know, the gifts were not for today. You know, they're back for the day when, actually, a lot of commentators say this too, that, you know, the gifts were back for the day to, you know, to confirm the and establish the church, you know, and to give the disciples an authoritative, you know, position, you know, with people. Well, again, look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit all. To each one, meaning the whole church. If you go to the book of Acts, it says, this gift is to us and to our children and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. I mean, the gift is to everyone, okay? And then you drop down to verse 28 in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. It says, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. So when you read this, it looks like the gifts of healing and miracles and these different, you know, gifts here are different and additional to the gifts of the apostles and the prophets and teachers. You see, they're for the whole church, for the profit of all. So the question has to be then why don't we see more miracles? Why is it we don't see more healings? And the answer really is simple. Plain old lack of faith. Lack of faith. Taking God at His word. And some of the very doctrines that are out there today that deny what God has available for us are the very things that create unbelief. They truly do. Consider Galatians 3 and 5, it says, therefore, he supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, the most natural meaning for this is that God is doing this in our midst by the power of His Holy Spirit, if we will believe it and accept it. You see, He's doing this through ordinary believers, not just the apostles. You know, the apostles didn't... Well, it was one of the things that helped them authenticate their authority. But again, the Word of God was the thing that helped them authenticate their authority, and was supposed to be the thing that helped authenticate their authority. Because if they only relied upon signs and wonders, guess what, folks? Every false prophet could claim the same authority. Jesus and Paul both tell us that false prophets would do signs and wonders and lead people astray. And yet people are oblivious to that fact today. Let me give you a few verses. If you don't mind marking your Bible, mark these down so you know what I'm talking about. Matthew 24 and verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, listen, and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Now, why isn't it possible to deceive the elect? He says, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. They know the word. You know the word. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 11, when it's talking about the man of sin that's coming on the scene here, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, the word of God, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. I'm looking for any day this man who's going to pop up in the Middle East somewhere, probably is a Muslim, and he's going to be able to perform these signs and miracles. And people are going to say, because of the signs and miracles, they're going to follow after him and say, must be God. And they will be deceived because they don't know the Word of God. Revelation 13, verse 11 through 15, it says, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Now, again, as I've shared with you before, I believe that Islam is the Antichrist religion of the last days. And there's going to be somebody who's going to look like he's somebody that's holy, but he's going to speak like the devil, okay? And I believe this is the false prophet that's coming on the scene. And he's going to point people to this man of sin. Again, if you look at what Islam believe, they believe that this imam that's coming is going to be the one who's going to usher in this worldwide caliphate or Sharia law worldwide. And they believe that there's going to be somebody who's going to come along who's going to point the fingers to him and say, this is the one you're supposed to follow. And of course, the Muslims also believe that Jesus Christ will return and he will do that very thing. He will point. He'll look like a lamb, but he'll point people to this false Christ. And people will be deceived. And I believe it's just around the corner, folks. The stage is set for this to happen. And yet people are oblivious to it. And he goes on to say, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. See, is it possible to be deceived but just by signs and wonders? Which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Then we find that this false prophet and this man of sin, the Antichrist, if you will give power to others. And they, through signs and wonders, will deceive people too. In Revelation 16, verse 13 through 14, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So the Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing, listen, signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. You see why it's important to have your eyes on what the Word of God has to say rather than signs? Now, it's wonderful if those signs confirm the Word of God, but don't get caught up in just the signs, folks. Revelation 19 and 20 says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake burning with lake of fire burning with brimstone. So my point here is that they deceived. They deceived people through signs. Be aware of that. Get to know what the Word of God has to say so you won't be deceived, okay? The Bible says those who by reason of use have their senses trained so they can discern what's good from what's evil. Now, you'll have people say, well, if you don't believe this is from God, that's blasphemy. If it doesn't agree with the Scriptures, I'm sorry. Yeah. We're not going there, you know. Verse 11 says, 1 Corinthians 12, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Again, if we move in the operation of the gifts of healing, or if we speak prophetically, or we see the miraculous flowing from our ministry, notice what Paul says. Paul's careful to say it's because of God's sovereignty, and not according to anything that we do or earn. You see, the ministry of the gifts of the Holy Spirit can't be earned through spirituality. It can't be earned through buying it with money. We've seen examples of that in Scripture. People tried to do that. In the book of Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 21, it says, "Then Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered them money." Now, Philip had gone down to Samaria, and he preached to them Jesus, and they believed. And then they went and they told the disciples, and I think it was Peter and John came down and prayed for them, and that said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" You know, or they prayed for them that they received the Holy Spirit, because he hadn't yet fallen on them yet, okay? But they believed, okay? And he said, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." See, once we begin to say or give the impression to other people, you know, look what I'm doing. What are a gift that we're displaying? You know, we could actually bar ourselves from entering into the promised land that God wants us to be in, you see, because he wants to give us these gifts to build up the church and people to follow him and fall more deeply in love with him rather than get exalted so people will look at us. And he will never allow us to become puffed up like that. Consider Moses. You ever think about Moses? Why was he not allowed to enter into the promised land? Well, let's look at Numbers chapter 20, verse 7 through 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals.'" Now, the thing is this had happened before, and God had said, "Smite the rock," and the water came out, and they were supplied with water. But here it happens again. He says, "Speak to the rock." And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?" Must we? God won't share his glory with another. And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with the rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." I think it interesting that God honored it, but yet he punished Moses because he didn't do what he told him to do. Jesus, it's a type and a shadow of Christ. Jesus was smitten once for all sin. Folks, you don't have to keep coming back and asking forgiveness for salvation to be saved over and over again. The Bible says he was crucified once for all sin. And the Bible says we have one hope of a baptism, the baptism in the Spirit, which is being baptized into the body of Christ. I really wish I had time to get into this because I need to talk to you about this because this is very important. And I would encourage you to come next week because I'm going to be talking about this because there is so much confusion today about what people call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The fact is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you were baptized into the body of Christ. And that happens at the moment that you believe and call upon the name of the Lord. What people call the baptism of the Holy Spirit is actually the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't take my word for it. Look in the Scriptures yourself. Anywhere where the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit is being poured out, it doesn't say, "Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" It says, "Have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit?" Or it says, "They were filled with the Holy Spirit." One of the best illustrations that I ever heard about this was Brother Horton was talking about, it's one thing to go down to the Mad River and to be submerged into it, which speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion, but it's another thing to go down and take a glass of that water and drink it and have it in you. You see, that's what happens when God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can't get the gift of the Holy Spirit without being baptized in the Spirit. You've got to be saved first. You see? And so there's so much confusion in there because of terminologies, you see. And so I think that when you understand the terminology, it takes away a lot of the confusion. God wants to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit to confirm the fact that you've been baptized in the Spirit. The only place in the Scripture where you'll find what says anywhere remotely where it talks about the baptism of the Spirit was when Peter went down to Cornelius' house, and he said that he remembered the Lord's talking about how that he would baptize them with the Holy Ghost and fire. And it says, seeing that God has given us this gift, as he did given them this gift as he did us at the beginning, who are we to deny him? So the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, or, you know, because it talks about coming upon you, then enable you, empower you to do God's work, is totally different from being baptized in the Spirit. You're baptized into the body of Christ through the power of the Spirit's work, you see. So anyway, I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week, but I don't have time right now because we have communion. So anyway, I want to encourage you to come back so you can hear the second part to this. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and distribute communion elements.